Blog Talk Radio.
So the reason money makes the world go round is because that's our survival. But the question is why?
The common stereotype is that every Jew is wealthy, that they head the biggest companies in the world, own all the banks, and control the media, governments, the biggest restaurant chains, the largest import-export companies, the list goes on. Do these statements hold water? It may be a gross overgeneralization, but there is no denying that this group of people is more likely to have sound financial habits. It's an interesting topic, and the Jewish community as a whole has mostly avoided debating it for understandable reasons. According to a 2008 Pew Forum Institute survey, Jews are our nation's wealthiest religious community, with 46% generating over $100,000 a year compared to 18% of the general population. In terms of mega wealth, the recent Forbes ranking of the 400 wealthiest Americans had over 100 Jewish billionaires, an impressive figure for a community that accounts for less than 2% of the population. Jewish wealth is a stereotype. Yet in practically every civilization where Jews were allowed some kind of equal legal status, even if there had been social and religious inequality, they performed exceptionally well economically. Jews were by far the wealthiest group in Central and Western Europe and later in the United States. Because Jews were frequently banned from other sectors of economic activity, such as property ownership, they were always on the lookout for new markets, new items, or new means of retailing. They frequently began as peddlers in order to get access to undeveloped markets. This became a gateway to new kinds of retailing, including department shops, catalog sales, and box stores.
So here's the precautionary warning. You can get a lot of comfort from money. Your life is easier, more comfortable, broader, have a bigger vision, but it is not meant to produce happiness. And that's where the big mistake is. Yes, money will give you comfort, it will not give you happiness, because it won't give you satisfaction.
Money serves as both a store of value and a means of trade. Money has worth solely because people seem to agree to grant it value. Currency and bank accounts may have no inherent value, but money is valuable when everyone decides to use it. You've undoubtedly heard someone declare they don't care about money, and you may have even said it yourself. While this idea is good in principle, the fact is that, for better or worse, you should not underestimate the value of money. Some of the most successful entrepreneurs we know today are actually Jewish. Case in point, Mark Zuckerberg. His net worth is approximately $121.9 billion. Being the co-founder of Facebook made him the wealthiest Jewish person in the world. The next most successful Jewish man in the tech industry is Larry Page, the co-founder of Google. His invention skyrocketed his status in the world and gave him a net worth of $105.6 billion. Overall, Jews in the United States constitute a very high-income population. Furthermore, about half of the Jewish people surveyed regard themselves as living comfortably, while three-tenths believe they can meet essential expenditures with a little money left over. Only another 15% say they just meet basic needs. There are several misconceptions concerning Jews and money. One of the most prevalent anti-Semitic stereotypes is that Jews dominate the international economy and the financial industry. This falsehood was published in the Protocols of the Elders of Zion, and Adolf Hitler used it as a reason for exterminating Europe's Jewish people. In addition to that, the community is represented as selfish and cheap, along with being wealthy. The truth is that the Torah obligates Jews to provide charity, improve the world, and be truthful. Many Jews, especially Orthodox Jews, will go to the Torah for guidance when it comes to money. The Torah, as well as other works, provide clear advice on a range of themes, such as charity donations to benefit one's community, not stealing, and not being greedy.
There are three characteristics of the Jewish people. You can identify them by that.
What are those characteristics? They are rachmanim. They have compassion. They have compassion for those that suffer. They feel with them.
Giving tzedakah, or charity, is an essential mitzvah, or duty, that many Jews follow. Every Jew, regardless of financial situation, is expected to contribute 10% of their earnings to the poor. If they are unable to make that payment, volunteering and doing something beneficial for others can also count as charity. Many people would save their spare change or cash in a personal tzedakah box, which resembles a piggy bank. They'll contribute it to a charitable cause when the box is full. And it could be anything from a food bank to an elder care facility. The final donation is usually provided in the form of a check. Tzedakah boxes can also be seen at kosher grocery shops and other Jewish businesses, allowing consumers to easily make donations to the poor. Jews are not required to make a certain number of gifts each year, although many religious people will donate tzedakah before Shabbat, which is the day of rest. It is also customary to lay aside funds for charity purposes before significant festivals, like Yom Kippur. Money is essential in the Jewish community because it allows Jews to preserve their religious and cultural lifestyles while also passing on traditions to future generations. In a way, they have to make a lot to maintain that lifestyle. Take, as an example, the cost of kosher food. Studies show that the cost of kosher food exceeds that of non-kosher foods, and it's no small change. It ranges from a 20 to 50% increase. The additional expense is related to the processing and preparation of meat, dairy products, and vegetables. So it's clear why it might be necessary for them to earn a certain amount, and why they are also strongly encouraged to donate and help their communities. But aside from their need to keep up a lifestyle, ultimately, their success is attributed to their knowledge. Jews are the most educated religious group. In 2016, the Pew Center released a study mentioning Jewish people as the most educated religious group in the world. On average, Jewish children receive 13.4 years of schooling. And when it comes to post-secondary degrees, they hold 61% of the qualifications. The second most educated religious group is the Christians. But compared to the Jewish, who receive 13.4 years of schooling, Christians have an average of 9.3 years in school. High credentials, obviously, lead to better, well-paying jobs. In addition to that, understanding the value of money is inculcated in them from a young age. Jewish people grow up learning how to manage money in a way that makes it work for them. The book Sages of the Talmud by Mordechai Judovitz teaches you about money and diversification, which means allocating investments in a way that doesn't expose you to any risk. It's an essential read for those who are willing to start taking their financial health seriously. The truth is, there are always exceptions. There are Jews who seriously struggle to make their ends meet, and often are not able to fulfill their obligations to family or community due to that. It's also true, however, that there are several lessons in the Torah that contain practical principles for success in life, which include educating yourself and always having a hunger to learn new things. Stereotypes are certainly damaging to society. Your takeaway from this video should be to learn, spot opportunities where there are none, save, invest, and donate whenever you can.
Why must we feel our future's so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
because you guys see my little artistic workspace right there in the corner. So I need to get my little backdrop stage shift. We family, you know, we do what we got to do. We make it happen, right? I always, when I do these meeting in this moment, I want to acknowledge I had a, you see my little energy light right there, right? When I was doing a session, they're like, I just have this light that's right over your nose. I never paid attention to it ever before. But now that I see it, I was like, okay, yeah, it does have a human-esque kind of shield on there, right? And so I was really appreciative of that. I was like, okay, this is just the check, the keeping check of what I share and whom I'm sharing it with, right? That's what I say about that light a second. That being said, as you can tell, I'm in a good mood. And this good mood is motivated by the idea, not the idea, the reality that everything you need, you have access to, right? Everything you need, you have access to. That's one, right? And I hope we have people on here that take notes, because sometimes I come back and I look at what we have shared, and I get some notes, and I'll be like, wow, that was good, Camila. You said that? And I'm like, yeah, you said that. Alhamdulillah. So that's one, that everything you need, you have access to. And then two, that Allah loves you so much that Allah will show you where the answer is, right? So we have access to it, right? Sometimes we're not aware of what we have access to until it, like, jumps out and then you see it. It's like, oh, but it is Allah that gives us the sight, the understanding that points us in the direction of where, right? And it's a testament to how much Allah loves us, how much Allah wants us to be successful, how much Allah wants good for us in our lives, and that things that are happening that we quote-unquote may think is not good, we have to give ourselves a moment to sit and think about that, right? Like, really think about that. So I'm going to take you on this journey, right? I use this space like one would use the gym, right? This is like my intellectual gym. Gym, G-E-M, and gym, G-Y-M. And when I say that, it puts me in a space where I'm not just talking to myself. So when I'm working or studying something, I know it's just me, and I could kind of free-flow, right? And in the free-flowing, when I get to a point where it's something where it's just like, ask this question, you know, where Allah inspires the thought to say, look this up. Text your father, you know, what about this movie when you've seen that? What about this, you know, so there's thoughts and moments that come in to guide my journey. I'm not doing none of this by myself, right? So when I'm saying that I'm sitting alone, yes, but Allah provides me with the resources to flesh out this idea or something that Allah seeks for me, Camila, to understand. And since I have you know, in a way, I would like to say been drafted into or have been given the desire to want to share and teach or hold space for thought, hold space for sacred conversation, hold space for a place to ponder and discuss the wonders of this human experience and the wonders of this way of life called Al-Islam, that I am very careful in what I consume and also very careful about some things that I consume are strictly for me. It's just for me. Then it's made clear to me where it's like, okay, no, this is an idea that can be a tool that can be added to someone else's toolbox, so that they can do their journey, the journey that's specific to them, right? So I always say in my coaching and my consulting sessions that all I'm doing is providing tools. I'm not saying do this this way. Here's a tool that could possibly help you on your journey, right? So here's the journey. So when I make that first statement about everything, you have access to everything that you need. And then two, that Allah loves you so much, he will point you in the direction of what it, you know, where to find that thing. So something my dad said to me long time ago, and I know that he said it again in other instances, but what has stuck with me from years back, that everything that we are experiencing in life is not new. Not new. So we think that we're experiencing something within our lives. It's not, this is not unique to who you are. It's not unique to the human experience. Everything that is happening right now has happened before. And I'm not talking in this, you know, mythical kind of way, meaning that you've lived another time to do that. That's another conversation. What I'm saying is it has happened before, meaning we can find our experience in scripture. We can find our experience in history. You know, we can find, and it may be dressed differently, but it is still, there's still a lesson and an understanding available to us in order to solve, you know, the solution to whatever it is that we are experiencing. And so in knowing that, when I say I'm taking you on a journey, I'm going to walk you through a way of applying that to your life, right? What is this thing that may be challenging you, right? We're here to talk about wealth, but we've already established, you know, months back, and feel free to go back and visit those videos, that we have not limited our ideal wealth to what's in your bank account. It's not that that's what one aspect. We haven't limited it to that. But wealth, right, and this ability of wealth, wealth gives you the ability to live a free and rich and full life, right? Some people can have a lot of money, but they're not living a free and rich and full life. So in me thinking about, like, when I have this idea for myself, when there's something that is challenging me, I go, okay, someone has experienced this before. There is something very specific in Quran that is very much so connected to what I am feeling right now. And so I want to find where that is happening and how do I apply it to getting to this solution. I don't have to reinvent the wheel on this. I don't have to, you know, wait until Oprah Super Soul Sunday to figure this thing out. No, I have access right away because the resources have been made clear to me. And to know that, this is where my smile comes from, to know that it has saved me a great deal of anxiety. Does anxiety still happen? Yeah, sure. The stress, yeah. The sadness or grief, yes. This is the human journey. You're here to experience all of those things, right? So, and it's not to ignore those things. You need to feel those things. They are very necessary because they point you in the direction of the solution, to ask the questions in order to find the solution and in order that we may be even that much more grateful, in order for us to further seek out the love, the grace, the mercy, the rahmah from Allah. So we need to feel those things so that when we experience this release, this answer, this clarity, that it's completely embodied and we can go on to another journey. So when I think about the wonderful commentary that we have access to via Imam Muhammad Rahim Al-Awlay, it helps to expand our vocabulary on how to approach this beautiful scripture, this beautiful book, this beautiful text, right? And so when I sent a text to my dad yesterday and asking, you know, okay, well, what does Hagar represent? What does Abraham represent? Because I see similarities in these experiences, right? And so in these experiences, when we understand who and what they represent, we're not talking about the physical human being. We are talking about the energy that they represent. We're talking about, you know, it's like when it says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the Quran walking on two legs, right? That we're not talking about this. I don't know how to find the right words for it, but we're not speaking of it in this way that says that every time he spoke in verses from the Quran. It was the embodiment of it and how he did business and how he treated his wives and how he solved conflicts and how, and so that is where we see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a model, and that this is that. So how? Because there was revelation that was inspired upon him for each situation. And I am going to gently say we have an opportunity to experience that inspiration when we experience certain things within our lives, right? And the smile again is because my brain starts to edit in some ways, but I know that if I don't share it, it will haunt me, that it's like, no, you should go ahead. It's safe to go ahead and say that. That it is something, you know, something people won't comprehend, right? And you know, you may not comprehend it right now, but in this digital era that we live in right now, beyond this physical body of mine, I don't know who's going to come in contact with this, right? And this, inshallah, if YouTube is still around and doesn't disappear like my face, then people will have access to information. And I don't want to feel like I am holding back something that could be of value for myself when I transition, and for whomever comes in contact with it. So when I ask those things for myself, that the Quran is revealed to us throughout the stages in our lives. So it's like, yeah, you got the Quran, it's on your shelf, it's there, you might read it every Ramadan, but there are points and moments in there that it doesn't squeeze you. You can't read it. Right? And when I say read it, I don't mean read it in alif, ba, ta, read it, but read it to where it completely penetrates and shifts your insides to where you're going to show up differently after experiencing it. There's something that has to happen that leads you on that journey, right? And so our journey is around getting our capacity prepared. Allah prepared the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam vessel and prepared him with the capacity to receive it the way that he received it. He had the capacity for it. He was ready. He was already known to be a trustworthy individual. He was already known to be good in business. He was already known to be all of these different things. So he was prepared to when the angel Jibril came to him and gave him the revelation, his vessel was prepared for the capacity of the weight and responsibility of this understanding, right? So there are things that we have to do to build our character, to build who we are in order to receive the revelation. So if your revelation right now is at the point where it's like the surah al-Fatiha is it, alhamdulillah. So when it penetrates you, are you different as a result of this experience, right? So when you're challenged with a certain part in your life, right, and we want to engage the Quran to to find the answer. Many times it's just a matter of what is that one Arabic word that every time you hear it or hear a particular ayat, it moves you. You feel your heart move. You feel your insides shift, right? I have some of those, like some even in particular that my father recites, that every time I'm like, yeah, I'm like, okay, well, I know that one's for me, right? And that is a thing, that is the bell that says, I need you to go and dive into that one. Go and dive into that ayat. Go and dive into that surah. Because I'm being squeezed. It's telling me to read. It's telling me, and that's specific to me. Somebody else may hear it and it's like, yeah, it's beautiful recitation, but it doesn't do a thing that it shakes your insides, that you feel your eyes kind of well up, or there's this moment, right, that you're being squeezed, right? It is holding you. It's taking a hold of you. And so that's our signal. Oh, okay, Allah, like this one does it for me. So now I spend my time diving, drilling down on that, because one word can carry a universe of change for our lives, right? So what is that moment, what is that thing that is pressing you in your life? Sit in the silence of it. Like, Allah, I want to understand love. Allah, I want to understand wealth. Or even to refocus that and say, Allah, I'm struggling in X, Y, and Z area. Like, how can I get the solution? I'm not talking about an earthly solution, because even in the earthly solution, that's temporary. But I'm talking about the spiritual core, like, solution. What do I need to do with this in this moment? Because I know that the only reason why it is happening to me is so that the answer can come through me. It's happening to me so that the answer can come through me. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he went to the cave and received the revelation, he didn't just keep it to himself and say, oh, this thing happened to me. And now that's it. No, it was marching orders at that point. It was like, no, this don't belong to you. And when we tie this into this entrepreneurial journey, that, you know, everyone says, well, I'm not an entrepreneur, right? I mean, I'm not a business person, right? Yeah, you are. It may not come up in the form of an LLC or a business license or, you know, or brick and mortar or selling a product, but you are a vendor. Every single day, you're a vendor. You're a vendor in how you give the greetings to another. You're a vendor in how you treat children and your children's friends. You're a vendor in how you take care of this brick and mortar, this body, right? So, yes, we're doing business every day. We're doing business every day. So then understanding this part of us of really diving in, have to allow ourselves the opportunity to be an obedient listener. And when that obedient listener is not in when someone else is talking to you, but when Allah is talking to you, Allah is showing you. And know that when Allah is sending us and inspiring us with the actions to make our lives better, it is completely out of love, because you have another opportunity to get it right, another opportunity to get closer what it is that you're seeking, another opportunity to grow, expand your capacity in order to receive more. And how beautiful is that? Like, you know, I'm holding back my tears because it's a real thing, right? It's like, it's such a beautiful thing to know that how accessible, You know, so many people try to put these blockages around how we have access to the Lord that created us and put these blockages to say, well, my life looks like this. It's like, no, no, no. It's happening to you so that the answer can come through you. So it's like, oh, okay, Allah made it clear. I'm not going to give you a burden that you cannot bear. Okay? Okay, so what's happening to me, I wouldn't have chosen it, but Allah saw that I have the capacity for it. Okay, all right then, Allah. Then if you see that I have the capacity for it, I need some understanding of how to work through this, right? So am I in my Marian season? Am I in my Abraham season? Am I in my Noah season? You know, am I in these different seasons of these experiences that we see in the Quran? Because what we're experiencing is nothing new. What is that thing? And then we allow ourselves to enter into this conversation with the purest of intentions. We ask that our intentions be clear, right? That I want to understand this. That I'm grateful that you've even opened up my sight to recognize how to be better, how to be a better vendor, how to engage this world, this marketplace with integrity. How can I expand my capacity to continue to receive more, right? Because now I have to be responsible for what it is that you have inspired me with, right? So, yeah, so looking at that part of it to have that journey, we start to see that the things that we are being challenged with and that has placed upon us is truly a gift, all of it is truly a gift, and it is a gift that will feed us. It is a gift that will expand us. It is a gift that will allow us to experience the fullness of this experience with Allah's assistance. Because you're not giving me something that doesn't have a solution. It's just I have to stretch my in order to take it in, and for me to be an obedient listener to find that solution. Because the solution that is for me is a solution that's for everybody. The solution that's for me is a solution that can help everybody. It's not limited. No, just Camila gets to find peace in this area, in that area. No. Once I get that answer, I show up to the marketplace with, hey, this thing works. This is how this is done, by being the fullest and best part of myself, the fullness of who I am, the authentic parts of who I am, and that shows I become a reflection of the community that I engage with by them also diving in to find, okay, where is my Quran? And now we have access to so many vendors of this Quranic life that the community is richer as a result of it. The community is richer. We're not trying to solve a problem on our own. We go to the source of the answer that was already given to us by first being still and seeking out and asking Allah to show us, how do I solve this problem? Let me feel and know what it is that I need in order to show up in this daily marketplace and be the best vendor of this way of life as possible. And with that, that's my time. I'm going to call the imam back in, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah. There's a couple of things that you mentioned. I went ahead and typed up some banners for it. One is, life is a series of repetitive events linked by a chain of recurrent relations. So that's like, you know, in the simple hood way of saying it, like the game is the same. The only thing that changes is the name, right? So it's like, right, when you say, you know, is this my Abraham season? Is this my Miriam season? Okay, those are names. But the situation is the same, but now you just put your name in there. You know, is this where I am? So, like you're pointing out, life is just always going on, and it's really about knowing what part of the story are you in right now? Because it's life's story. Yeah. It's the human story, right? That's one. So yeah. Life is a series of repetitive events linked by a chain of recurrent relations. So the individual, all you have to do is look at what the whole scene is. Okay, who am I in this part of the story, right? And so as you said, when you look at it scripturally, okay, this is a Joseph situation, but wait. Am I Joseph or am I the brother? am I Joseph or am I the woman of the house? Am I Joseph or what am I? Am I a prisoner in the jail? Right. So I'm like, good.
And that's the part of being true to self, in knowing that you could be on either side of this coin.
That's right. Yeah. Are you the hero or are you the villain? Right. That's what we talk about, you know, self-deception. You got to be real careful. And that's right there in the story of Joseph, right? I don't hold myself to be sinless because I know the dark suggestions that man's soul makes to him, right? Mm. So if you're not paying attention, when you thought that was your suggestion. That wasn't your suggestion. That was Shaitan's suggestion. MashaAllah, we got to move on. Is that okay? The other one is whatever is most personal is most universal. Whatever is most personal is most universal. You know, so you say, what's the solution for me is also a solution for you. In our universal commonality, it's like it's only one human being, right? And so when we dig down and present what's most personal, we're actually presenting what's most universal. And so, mashallah, that's how it should be taken. Alhamdulillah. So thank you. And I'm going to move out. All right? Alhamdulillah, so blessed to have Hajjah Kamila Mahasin Shu'aib here. Let me get out my other stuff straight. We're going to, when we close, of course, we're going to be acknowledging all of you who have called in, but I got to go on with my share right now. And yes, we'll do that. So all y'all, Facebook, YouTube, I'm a banner. I'm gonna put up your greetings when we go out there. Now, if I can just learn how to take that out. All right, let's go. So I want to share the piece that I want to remind all of you. Many of you come online when we're on Facebook and YouTube, alhamdulillah, and that is ever always welcome. I want you also know the design of the broadcast is such that we start the broadcast with an audio clip from some relevant YouTube, usually a YouTube video. If I have some other type of audio, then I'll use that too. Well, the one that we aired, it was only about 8 minutes. Let me jump this up so I can get the title straight. Because the question was, why are Jews so rich? That was on the YouTube. It was put together by a Jewish YouTube channel with 8.4 million subscribers and the like. So it's representative of who they are and what they are. And the subtitle of it is that they are programmed to be rich. Now, one of the first things that the audio dealt with is the stereotype, right? The stereotypes, you already know them, whatever those stereotypes are about it. And stereotypes do have some basis in reality. It's not the reality, but it didn't come from anywhere. It didn't come from nowhere. It came from, whether it's from misperceptions, misunderstanding, what have you. The point is, stereotypes are unfair to everybody in that group, but stereotypes serve a kind of shorthand for different people in their attitude towards whoever it is. So there's stereotypes about Asians, stereotypes about African Americans, stereotypes about Caucasians, etc. So yes, stereotypes about Muslims, Right. So Jews have their stereotypes that are foisted upon them. So they address that. So it's fine. What we want to talk about today in the context of that, what they went on to say, some of which I'm going to reiterate and relate to us as Muslims. So they cover those stereotypes and treatment. But it does have a kernel of truth in that the disproportionate, outsized presence of Jews in big categories of significance in the world, the question is, where did that come from? Was it from lying, cheating, stealing, deceiving, greed? No, you can't. That's not it. Are there some who, well, in every class of people, in every quote-unquote ethnic group, in every nationality, you have someone who is a shame upon that ethnic group. We have some Bilalians that are a shame upon the Bilalians. Some Christians are a shame upon Christians. Some Muslims are a shame upon Muslims. Some Jews are a shame upon Jews. Some Amish are a shame upon Amish. Mormons, this goes on. Hispanic, everything. That's a part of the human condition. Ultimately, there are certain laws, rules, principles operating in reality, established by the creator of the heavens and the earth. And whoever gets into that stream, whoever acts in accordance with that law, that rule, that principle, they get what God promised for those who do. And it doesn't matter whether they're Jews or Christians or Muslims or otherwise. So we're looking for and at the truth of the matter in that regard, inshallah, and God only knows. We're speaking about an Islamic view on Jewish practices that lead to wealth. And these practices are the few that were mentioned in the piece that we played. And so we're going to give our Islamic take on those practices that the author of that audio visual presentation says is the source of the programming of Jews to be rich. And so some of the information on it was, Jews are our nation's wealthiest religious community. They were citing, you know, Pew reports, Pew, P-E-W, speaking about the U.S. landscape in terms of these different areas and categories. Well, Jews are on top when it comes to wealth as a religious community. Also, even if there had been social and religious inequality, they performed exceptionally well economically. Sorry, I'm going to have to. I meant to do this before. Put this cough drop in here. Excuse me. I meant to have that done before. Sorry about it. I think Hajja Kamila distracted me with her commentary. I blame her. Any case, all right. So even if there had been social and religious inequality, they performed exceptionally well economically. So this is all over the history. There's a lot. There's so much to that. There's so much anthropological and cultural and historical, truly explanations in the nature of it. Right. Let me just see if I can limit myself to just that mention. So Tulsa, Oklahoma, right? And the horrible riot, massacre, et cetera, that took place there. Black Wall Street. Okay, but let's stop before that. Where did Black Wall Street come from? And why did Black Wall Street come into existence? It came from social oppression, you know, denial, you know, prejudice, racism, caste system, et cetera, which forced us to cooperate with each other and aggregate with each other and do business with each other and develop skills that we didn't have and that we couldn't find by other means from others. And so all that richness stayed right there, so much so that it was terribly horrifying to those evil people of that age and that time and that place. Okay, expand that to the world. Expand that to the world and look at the history of these people that are called Jews and recognize their movement around. I'm not apologizing for Occupy Palestine, and let me just put that in there. Move away. There's a difference between the Jews of the Torah, Jews of the Scripture, and Zionists, right? Zionism is no different than racism, the way they use it. Zionism has a horrible history and treatment that we know is there, genocidal, all of the above. So it is what it is, right? But that being said, they do not represent. They, you know, they hold a hammer, they hold a lever of power over the international Jewish community in terms of their affections, sensibilities, et cetera. Okay. But they don't represent those that follow the scripture that Allah revealed to the prophets of their age. That's as much as I'm going to say about that. I just don't want you to think that I'm blind at all to the horrific things that are tied to those people who take that name, okay? And remember, there are those who take the name that are not really true to what the name stands for. And the Quran says a great deal about it. But let's move on. The point is to say that, yes, there has been a history that has caused them on a global scale to have to do what the Bilalians in Tulsa had to do just to survive, right? And the consequence of it is that there were greater skills, greater ability, greater sensitivity, greater acuity to economic survival, to business opportunities, et cetera, and also the learning side. We're going to say a little bit about that as we go on, but you got to recognize that the learning side of it, you have to look and see, literacy. Literacy, and we talk about alphabetic literacy, the ability to read and write. Our prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was not of those who could read or write in the context of this literacy, right? He was Ummiyyah. It had speaks much more to the fact that he is still in possession of and living upon his original nature that he came forward with from the womb of his mother. That's the Ummiyyah. But also the illiteracy portion of it is like there's a literacy at the level, at the elite level, and there's a illiteracy at the common level. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was not among the elite in the literate in terms of literacy. He didn't have that. But that being, let me say this parenthetically too. Let's not miss the fact that his wife, who married him after him doing such good business for her, Khadija radiallahu anha, he was a businessman par excellence. So God chose as his last a businessman who was married to a businesswoman who was an exception. She was an exception. She lived in a time period where she very well could have been among those who were buried alive, as were so many of the females in generations after generation of the Arabs of that place and time. But this woman, not only was she not killed, what have you, but she excelled with independence and autonomy and in business. She was a mogul, we could say, contextually speaking. And she was the one that married Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and that supported Muhammad as the first of those who believe in him. And the rest is history. So the point is that how could anybody have any idea about not only women being in business, that's one side of it, you know, and having a relationship, having an employee-employer relationship with the husband and the wife, right? And so there's so much to be abstracted from that to make some decisions. But I recognize this, brother and sister. The whole, W-H-O-L-E, life of Prophet Muhammad, which we know him as Prophet Muhammad, but before he was Prophet Muhammad, he was Muhammad ibn Abdullah. And the fact that he was Al-Amin, and the fact that he was trustworthy, and the fact that he was an excellent businessman, all that folds into our paradigm about what is Islam. What is Islam? You got to include his youthful life, his married life, his business life, the pre-Al-Islam, pre-revelation life. All that is a part of God's message through Muhammad for our lives. I'm just saying, it's like, why should business be the last thing that pious Muslims think that they should be concerned about? All right, let's move on. So the point is that the main point, based on the plate that I'm showing you there, the main point is that they took advantage by necessity of their ostracism or being ostracized, like the people of Tulsa. Okay, you're going to ostracize us, we're going to have our own businesses, blah, blah, blah. So much so that, you know, now you're going to hate us again because we're so successful. But in both of those, it's still a model. Okay, get your independence, take your independence. Don't take the discrimination as something that, you know, no, I need to give what y'all got. Y'all better let me in there. No, get your own. There's a saying that operates in the ethos among those who are called Jews. It says, if we don't make it, we don't need it. If we don't make it, we don't need it. That's a philosophy. That's an economic philosophy, right? But I'm getting away from where I want to go right now. All right, So I make that point just to understand that don't take discrimination as a bad thing. In the matter of the use, right? It's like Hadja was just saying. He's saying something happens to you, so it can come. Something's going to come through you. So okay, you're gonna put me in that situation. Okay, I'm gonna make the best out of it. You know, lemons and lemonade, right? Also, their ranking, the ranking of the 400 wealthiest Americans had over 100 Jewish billionaires. 100 Americans, 400 wealthiest Americans, 100 of them are Jewish billionaires, right? And look, I'm just going to, you know, like we said, keep it a buck, right? Look, don't hate, participate, you know, hey, participate. Who's stopping you? Who's stopping you collectively, individually, personally? Who's stopping you from connecting with X, Y, and Z that's in your circle so that you can establish your own? And when the fight gets to that level where you meet the dragon or you meet whoever it is, the gorillas that are behind the scenes that are really doing it, well, you need to have your own gorillas. You need to have your own dragon. I mean, keep it a buck. It's like, and they can be right. Just listen, Nation of Islam, one of the critical things that we should not leave behind. It says, fight with those who fight with you, but never be the aggressor. Fight with those who fight with you, but never be the aggressor. Okay, it's like, okay, it's good. I know you don't like now. I know you don't want to be successful, but hey, don't step over that line right there. Don't get in my space. That's how it's got. If you can't bring it like that, then yeah, they're going to eat your cornbread. You got to watch out for that. All right. So 100 Jewish billionaires. Is that when it talks about, when they speak of them in wealth, in terms of wealth generation, 46% of the Jewish population, that's American, it's the American Jewish population, generate over $100,000 a year. So it's like 46%. So imagine if the Bilalian population, if 46% of us had over $100,000 a year, right? He said that the average by comparison to the rest of America, the average by comparison to the rest of America is 19%. Only 19% of the average population otherwise has $100,000 a year in income, right? Versus their 46%. So that's like 2.5 times. They are 2.5 times beyond the norm. for those who are generating $100,000 a year. Okay, that's, we're speaking about their experience and their representation. I have here a list of the top 10 richest Jews in the world. In the world. Mark Zuckerberg, number one, $122 billion, round figures. Larry Page, co-founder of Google, $105 billion. Sergey Brin, the other co-founder of Google, $103 billion. Larry Ellison, the founder of Oracle, $100 billion. Michael Bloomberg, former mayor of New York, also CEO and founder of the Bloomberg LP, $59 billion. Lee Blavatnik, $31 billion, founder of Access Industries. Sheldon Alderson, okay, net worth $29 billion. He died at 87 last year, 2021. His father, Ukrainian, his mother, Lithuanian, Sheldon Alderson, was an investor, business magnate, and philanthropist. I think he owned the Sands Motel and Sands Casino, whatever, in Las Vegas. Also, Joseph Safra, net worth $25 billion, the largest, most successful banking and investment empire in all of Brazil, known as the Safra Group. And then you have Michael Friedman, net worth $15.8 billion, co-founder of Alpha Banks. I think he's also connected with a lot of these crypto banks right now. I didn't have a chance to check that out today, but even so. Carl Icahn, so you've heard of Carl Icahn, I think. Carl Icahn, a part of the character from Wall Street that Michael Douglas played, and I think he got an Academy Award for that. I think it was also styled after Carl Icahn. I believe so. Carl Icahn, $14.9 billion, a Jewish businessman and entrepreneur. So I'm pointing out the representation, the outsized representation of Jewish people in the economic sphere and in the technical sphere and in the industrial sphere, something that has a foundation in the ethos that they are raised and acculturated and socialized in. And as I say, I didn't incorporate it in my opening of this presentation, but we go this route to say, okay, here's what religious people are doing, and this is how they are succeeding, and these are the principles that they are using. And then we point out to you, it's like they're only using a part of what is actually our whole life. And even my just saying about Prophet Muhammad, his history, and Lady Khadija radiallahu anha, just the economic dimension, just that dimension and the success that it represents from that point, I mean, as a pillar, as a foundation, as a cornerstone, as a perspective, as a strong rock to rest your Islamic life on. It's like you could be a person who is just focused on the economic life, the economic spirit, and the economic abstractions that are around the life of the prophet. If you do that, you will have a phenomenal life. Maybe if on the other side, I'm not suggesting that you do this. I'm just trying to make a point. But I'm saying it's like all I do, I just make my salah, I pay my zakat, I fast in the month of Ramadan. You know, a made Hajj, what have you. 80% of what I do, it's driven by economic philosophy, the economic wisdom, the economic values that you can find in abstraction, in actuality, and you can abstract from those facts of the prophet's life, and that's all I'm living on that. You be on this list. You'd be on this list, but it'd be, of course, for Muslims. So that's how strong just the economic side of the Islamic worldview and way of life actually is. But this kind of success that we're illustrating here or pointing out here is coming from an abstracted, meaning that it has been culled from years and years of research and deep study of you know, Jewish life, scripture, history, et cetera, et cetera. And the same for those that contemporarily who do so with the Bible and the like. But what Allah revealed to us, both in the life model of Prophet Muhammad and in the Quran itself, is the plain. You don't have to dig deep. It's plain on the top, on the surface. It is the fundamentals of our way of life are the things that drive the incredible success in the lives of others who have gotten there by digging deep into what they have as scripture. But Allah reveals to us the plain truth and principles and the ma'ruf, the great values that are historically valued. He reveals that plainly in the Quran and expresses it plainly from Muhammad. What do we do? You put it to work. You've got to practice it. Let's move on. So Mark Zuckerberg, the one that's number one on the list, right? He was self-taught early in computer coding. He was also predisposed to technology's power to connect digitally and socially. So now what I'm talking about right here, if you are the note-taking type, then you should be making a note. Predisposition, predisposition, predisposition. Ask yourself, what has Allah given me a predisposition for? Because if you don't know what Allah has, if you don't know yet what Allah has given you a predisposition for, you have not yet found his gift in you that you are supposed to take and articulate in the marketplace for the benefit of others, but also that benefiting others is what's going to benefit you. The Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, surely the best among you is the one who is most useful to society. Okay? So this story is Elon Musk. You can find same kind of profile with him. Same kind of profile. Bill Gates, you can find the same kind of profile. Warren Buffett, you can find the same kind of profile. We're talking economics here. But in other areas, you'll also find predisposition. Those that we see as stars, by and large, because we know Jacobite creates stars for us to make them our idols, but it's not without them having some talent for him to, you know, to blow on. But the point is, most genuinely, they're the exceptions. They are the exceptions, the ones that the creeps. I'm sorry, I'm trying to move on. They do what they do. They serve the role that they serve. And this again, this is how Shaitan does. Let me go ahead and take a breath here then. Because this is Shaitan, just like I talk about making idols for us. This is Shaitan doing what we're supposed to do for righteousness. What does he do? He keeps his eyes open for talent. That's first thing Shaitan does. He keeps his eyes open for talent. The devil's advocate, right? Al Pacino's character. Keeps his eyes open for talent. What are we supposed to do? Keep your eyes open for talent. Keep your eye open for your talent. Keep your eye open for talent around you. You may be faced with, and most of us are, faced with a great deal of talent seen in other people, etc. Don't be jealous. Applaud it. Appreciate it. Figure out a way you can support it, feed it, nurture it. Grow it, nourish, got caught up in nurture and nourish. Nurture it, nourish it. Do that because, look, somebody can blow up so tough, take care of all of us. That's what's happening. I was listening to Dikembe Mutombo. He was just recently diagnosed with a brain tumor or what have you. But they just did a little a blurb on the sports channel with regard to contributions he made to his people in the Congo, right? So wherever he's from, there's some seven million people, and there wasn't even sufficient hospital where his people were. And so he built a $29 million hospital there, right? So many other things, schools, you know, irrigation, and all those kinds of things. So the point is that he's one person. He's one person. But he found his talent, massaged his talent, developed his talent, and kept his commitment to his people. Right? All right. So bottom line. So Shaitan, he will find somebody with the talent and then make the person think it's all about me and then use them to be an idol and be a pied piper for everybody else. So let's move on. So 2:148 Quran. This is Quran. This is our life, right? So Quran says, to each is the goal to which Allah turns him, so strive is in a race towards all that is good. That's a statement about find your predisposition. Find your predisposition. God created you with something, and God created you for something. God created you with something, and God created you for something. Do you know what that is? Do you know? Do you have an idea? Just an idea. Well, it's always your name, as Hajjah Community often points out. Look at your name. Look at your name. If that's the name that you've got, it may be in there. It may be in there somewhere. And you just have to search yourself from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. And I'll just mention the question to move on. Well, let's move on to what's next right there. Bliss. You have to follow your bliss. In order to achieve this, you have to follow your bliss, right? First, you have to believe what I'm telling you, that there's a gift in you. And that gift is sort of manifest poking out of your self, if you will, by your predisposition. So if you can see that predisposition, see the giftedness that's in it, you have to believe that that thing is something that Allah has given for you to massage and nurture and grow, cultivate, et cetera, because it has value. So that's the point. You first believe that it's there, then you have to locate it. You have to locate your predisposition. Your predisposition may very well be your gift. One of the tests for it is, what is it that you enjoy doing so much that you're willing to do it for free? But you do it so well, people are willing to pay you for it, right? Another way, what Hajjah was saying, is saying that something that gives you pain, you know, she's saying that perhaps that is happening to you so that the blessing can come through you, right? I say also that one of the ways to find your gift is what gives you the most pleasure and what gives you the most pain. Either way, something gives you a great deal of pain, as Hajjah was saying, maybe that pain is for you to be the one, the door through which the solution comes. And that's how often solutions do come. They come through people who suffer a great deal of hurt in a certain kind of way, and in consequence of that, they start a whole project in order to solve that problem. Okay, well, maybe they were born and created as the solution, and then when the circumstances come about, then it brings about the manifest. So you are somebody's Neo, perhaps, right? But that's from the pain side. But from the pleasure side is, what is it that you enjoy doing so much that you're willing to do it for free, but you do it so well, people are willing to pay you for it? What is it? What is it? If you can find that, if you can locate that, you're in a good situation. Institutionalized. Institutionalized, it means find the discipline for it. Whatever you identify as that particular gift, find the discipline for it. Yeah, it may mean going to school. It may mean taking a master class online, whatever it is you got to do. If you're clear that you have found it, now it's time to develop it. Muhammad Ali had boxing coaches, trainers, right? Serena and Venus, they had coaches and trainers, right? And everyone who's a star in whatever it is they're doing, they have somebody who is their coach and their trainer, all right? Well, you need one, too, for whatever it is that you're doing. Find the way to institutionalize, find the discipline for it, and then specialize, right? You be the distinction in whatever the field is. You want to be the definition for whatever that field is, whatever that is. It doesn't matter. Is your field. You find out what is. What does someone with your predisposition, your skill set, that has trained and developed that capability, what is their specialty? What is the specialty for your predisposition developed disciplined excellence? You find that, specialize in it, you'll be successful. So always think about that. Follow your bliss. Believe, locate, institutionalize, specialize, and then you will succeed. Success is going to come automatically. And so this was also said by a couple of others, Christian speakers who we've abstracted from some of their audios, Dr. Myron Golden. He said the key is to find the purpose, find your purpose or your gift. He said when you will be everything you're supposed to be, everything you're supposed to have is going to flow out of that. That is, if you be what you're created to be, then everything you're supposed to have is going to come in consequence of that. So we're saying the same thing in that regard. Dr. Robert J. Watkins, he said, you have to know what's your calling. What is your calling? You have to know what your calling is. He said, I stay in my lane. I seek to fulfill the will of God from an economic point of view. He said, he says, not politics, not formal, you know, instructional education in that sense, not cultural artists or what have you. No, I'm serving God from an economic standpoint. Ask yourself, what standpoint are you serving God from? Mark Zuckerberg was speaking of, he immersed himself in a culture that was suited to his particular excellence. We listened to Dr. Miles Monroe, I think that was last week, and he talked about a number of types of wealth. One of those types of wealth was social wealth, and speaking of it as human capital, and they are in relationships. And he said that you are as wealthy as the friends you keep. You are as wealthy as the friends you keep. And the emphasis here is that you should have friends in every range of talent. You should have friends in every range of talent. So that means you have to get yourself in a situation where you can connect with people with different talents, especially if you can be blessed to find and be in touch with people who have discovered their predisposition, who have discovered their gift, who have disciplined it and specialized it and have demonstrated success in it. Well, you want to join their ranks. You want to join their ranks. So you have to get in that circle. Maybe some of it will, and we know it will, rub off on you. Every circle you get in, it's going to rub off on you. So you be mindful of your circles, okay? All right, so there are five things particularly that the presenters from the piece that we played at the beginning, five things that they underscored. And one is that they said these are the takeaways that they want you to have from their presentation. Number one, learning has to be a key thing for you. You got to be about learning. We already know the first revelation to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read in the name of your guardian evolver, and you'll find that he is most generous. This report from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, the Prophet said, Allah created the intelligence. He told it to stand up, and it did so. Then he told it to turn its back, and it did so. Then he told it to turn its face, and it did so. Then he told it to sit, and it did so. He then said, I have created nothing better or more excellent or finer than you. By you I shall receive. By you I shall give. By you I shall know. By you I shall reprove. By you reward will be gained. And by opposing you, punishment will be received. Excuse me. A lot to unpack in that. And you should have those natural questions. And we have, mashallah, we have information in detail, but today is not the day to go through it. The point is to understand that the intellect, Allah said that he has created nothing better and more excellent or finer than you. In which way, in what respect? The way that you will be served by your intellect that is obedient to Allah. Understand this, money flows from those who know, from those who don't know to those who do know. That's the direction of the tide of wealth. It is flowing from those who don't know to those who do know. Whatever it is that you don't know, you're going to have to pay somebody to know it, right? And the more you know, the less you have to pay, because there's more that you know, and therefore there's less need to have to pay for things. But likewise, you get into a situation where you're surrounded by human capital, then you can barter with each other on your mutual talents, okay? Number two, the second takeaway is that look out for opportunities. Always be on the lookout for opportunities. Certain people have predispositions for certain things, singing talent, artistry, athletic talent, economic mind, profit-making opportunities, et cetera. That's fine. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, pardon me, he said, there are four things that go out and never return. The spoken word, the spent arrow, the expired life, and the neglected opportunity. You say a word, that word is gone, not coming back. You shoot an arrow, that arrow is gone, it's not coming back. That life expires from this world, it's gone, it's not coming back. You miss that opportunity is gone, it's not coming back. So don't you see, be sensitive to the opportunity, and that opportunity has to be relevant for you, obviously, or it wouldn't be an opportunity. And so you have to be willing to take advantage of the opportunity or you're going to lose it. It's not going to come back. Number three, you have to save. You have to save. I remember Shaq talking about being told early in his career, after spending $1 million in a day, for example, he's quite a different person nowadays. But he said a rich person showed him, do I have a piece of paper here? Okay. Paper towel work. He said, the person asked him, do you know the difference between a rich person and a wealthy person? And Shaq, of course, didn't know, right? So the person said, okay, this is the income. A person will take half of that income, save and invest half, and live off this. That's what a rich person would do, 50-50. Right? He said, but a wealthy person will take that, right? So they will save and invest 3/4 of it, and they'll live on 1/4. Now, is everybody able to do that? No. But you have to do, use that principle in your life. Save something. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, take advantage of five before five deprive you. Your youth before your old age, your health before your illness, your riches before your poverty. That is, save some of that wealth. Your free time before you are busy or occupied, and your life before your death. So these, again, are fundamental principles of an Islamic life. Do that. When we do that, we get the benefit. The fourth takeaway was to invest. So you have save and invest. Just like the illustration I just gave you, save some and invest some. Here's a report from the Prophet, peace be upon him. While a person was in the wilderness, he heard the voice from a cloud commanding it this way. It says, irrigate the garden of so-and-so. After that, the cloud slinked aside and poured water onto stony ground, and it filled a channel among the channels of the land, and that person followed the water, and he found the person standing in the garden, busy changing the course of the water with the help of a hatchet. And he said to the person, servant of Allah, what is your name? He said, so-and-so. And it was the very name that he had heard from the clouds. And he said to him, oh, servant of Allah, why do you ask me my name? He said, I heard a voice from the clouds, which is the downpour, saying, water the garden of so-and-so, and it was your name. So what is it that you do to get this favor shown to you from Allah in this matter? He said, well, since you mention it, he said, I look at what yield I get from it. I give 1/3 in charity out of it, excuse me, and my children eat 1/3 of it, and 1/3 of it I return as an investment. So there's his strategy. I take this, like this one, 1/2, 3/4, et cetera, save and invest. This one, 1/3, 1/3, 1/3. 1/3 for the family, 1/3 for charity, 1/3 invested, all right? So the point is, it is the Islamic practice to invest. And to reinforce what I'm just saying about names, there's also deeper meaning here in that when you live up to your name, and that's the obligation that a parent has for their child, is to teach them morals, give them a good name, and teach them morals. That's the obligation of a Muslim at the outset of the life of the human being that comes into this world. You have to give them a good name and teach them morals. So then that name is saying again, that name can be a source of blessing if you live up to it, inshallah. All right. And then also, fifthly and finally, the thing was that you have to donate. You have to be charitable. For the Jews, the tzedakah, they say tzedakah, you know, that TZ, get that sound, get the Jewish mockers going on. Tzedakah is a Hebrew word for philanthropy and charity. It is a form of social justice in which donors benefit from giving as much or more than the recipients. So much more than a financial transaction, tzedakah builds trusting relationships and includes contributions of time, effort, and insight. This is our way of life. Muslims, it is our way of life. The report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says charity does not decrease wealth. So here's the metaphysics of it also. Get that clear. The metaphysics of it is, okay, you see this going away from you, this wealth. You see your account, the numbers changing when you take something out of it. But your wealth is not being decreased by your charity. Your wealth is indeed being increased by your charity, both here and in the life that comes hereafter. If you are sincere, which is part of the meaning of saddaqah, saddaqah, sadiq, friendly, sincere, truthful, a sadiq, right? Truthful. So if your saddaqah is sadiq, then hey, it's good. No decrease in your wealth. Prophet Muhammad again, spend and do not count unless Allah counts against you. Do not withhold your money lest Allah withholds from you. Spend what you can. And then Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet said, the Lord's commandments for every one of his slaves is spend on others, and I will spend on you. MashaAllah, brothers and sisters, this is the world we have to live in. We have to live in the world where that is the reality, where that is the reality. We're talking about the unseen reality. Be there. Get that. Because Allah has promised, and his promise is true. Allah never breaks his promise. So I'm on. Call Hajjah back into the room as she does with me. We acknowledge these words here, those who are greeting us. Any comments you want to make, sweetheart, as we close out?
No, I think that every time we come together, I'm glad that these are recorded, because, like, after one, you know, one little component, it can unfold into a week-long series of conversations. Because I think that the thing that we always run back to is what is the self-application? The self-application is something that we have to start to get acclimated to and be gentle with ourselves in this ideal of time, you know. But for us to be clear about laying down our brick, right? Laying down our foundation on these things. It's a wealth of information, but the self-application is definitely the next step.
Alhamdulillah. It is good. It's great to hear from all my brothers and sisters. Alhamdulillah. Imam Hamid, what you say? You say, thou shalt prosper. The Ten Commandments are making. Oh, yeah. You know what? I know I have one book. Maybe that's not the one I have. Maybe that's not the one I have. But yeah, this book. There was actually a book that was mentioned in the video that I didn't stop. I'd be guessing right now, but it's on there. Y'all can go back and listen to it and you'll get it. Yeah, alhamdulillah, that's a good one. Hamid Ahmad Sahir. This is the attorney, inshallah, Imam Mikhail's son, alhamdulillah. So great to hear from you. And all the others as well. I didn't want to interrupt Camila while she was speaking. All right. Abdul Shaheed, the information makes me think I need to have a certain taqwa for the human. Absolutely. For the human intelligence. That's right. Shuaib Hanif, assalamu alaikum. Abdullah wabarakatuh. Sheeta. Alhamdulillah. All right, alhamdulillah. So thank you all for spending this time with us, and inshallah, we'll be there next week, inshallah. Those of you who are with the Clear Understanding Institute, we look forward this Sunday to our biweekly session. So I will, inshallah, see you there. And also, well, I'll go ahead and make the announcement. Shahadatay Institute, for those who are new and non-Muslims, you can be a part of it remotely, but it's only for Muslims who are, those who are non-Muslims and those who have been Muslim for less than 2 years. It's just the simple, most basic instructions about Islam. I'm doing the five pillars right now, and what will come after that are the beliefs about Islam. And it's like an 18-week course. If you're interested in doing that and you qualify based on the standards I just gave you, it's not there for controversy and details and all the teachings of Imam W.D. Muhammad and all that. No, it's just basic for people who are trying to get it straight. So this is 12 to 1:30 Pacific time. So if you want to, if you're interested in being considered for, then reach us at sabilillah@aol.com. That is at my email address. Let me see if I got it loaded up here. Nope. So, in any case, I'm gonna create a banner since I'm doing this right now. Any last word, community? Then I'm truly gone.
No.
Let me just throw this up. All right. So, if you're interested in Shahadatayn Institute and you qualify on the basis, I'm very strict about this, so that's why I'm saying it twice. I don't want to embarrass you or embarrass me with the uncomfortable conversation. If you've been a Muslim for more than 2 years or you're not a non-Muslim, et cetera, then that's it. I will consider someone, I've been a Muslim for a long time, but I really don't have that foundation, and I'm ready to concur properly. If you want that kind of consideration, you can hit me also at the same email address, and that will be taken into consideration as well. Because I know, you can be around Islam and Muslims, especially the younger generation. Some of those of you who are born during the transition time, it's like, hey, parents were trying to figure it out at the same time you were trying to figure out life. And so perhaps, and especially if you didn't have a Claire Mohammed school or anything like that, might have been hard. You might have missed that foundation, a couple of bricks you might need. So inshallah, if that fits you, I'm just telling you that opportunity is open for you, inshallah. All right. Hey, that girl on the screen, I love you.
Love you too, Baba.
All right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.